Well, all right. Most of you know that we're looking at and studying the book written by Jeffrey Johnson called The Church, and it's a look at the church's nature, the church's authority and purpose and worship of the church. And we have about two or three more lessons, and then we're going to be beginning a new study that is written by Paul Washer that I would encourage you to come to that. It'd truly be a blessing. But if you do have a book, we're going to be looking at page 133. If you do have a book, we'll be on page 133 discussing the theology of worship. The theology of worship. Jeffrey starts out by saying, given that the purpose of the church is to promote maturity by unity, purity, and verity, that is truth, then the specific activities and functions of the church should be focused on achieving these broader objectives. Many churches, he says, have gone astray here. The emphasis has been taken off of these biblical objectives and have been placed on secondary or worse, man-centered concerns. Numerical growth has too often become of first importance to many of today's churches, so that whatever it takes to fill the pews is often then employed without any consideration of whether or not anything is scriptural. And in doing so, many churches have then abandoned the biblical blueprint, and in its place have become pragmatic and commercial and consumer driven. This type of the end justifies the means philosophy reduces the church to nothing more than a powerless business. Excessive age-related activities that disconnect the family and create your own personal dynamic worship experience, therefore, must be delivered as advertised. He asked the question, why has this bait-and-switch model become so popular in today's churches? Well, simply because this is what modern churchgoers are looking for in an already crammed lifestyle. Regretfully, many people choose a church then not because of its faithfulness to Scripture and unity and Christ-likeness of its members, but they choose a church based upon the musical style of worship and the number of programs and social activities that the church offers. People seek social connections, and thus they are attracted to the churches then with the most people. The parents give up their choice to choose a church under the guise of wanting what is best for the children. And so goes the market of a buffet of church choices and a rush to offer the next tantalizing technique. Such seeker-sensitive churches have resorted to giving people what they want and not what they need. They have switched from trying to please God to the snare or to the trap of pleasing men. Since such churches run more like a business, they are ready then to supply whatever becomes in demand. Now you contrast this mindset, with the mindset of the early church, where the early church had a much simpler approach by simply focusing upon the preached word, focusing upon fellowship and prayer. Now, if you're going to plant a church and you tell the people of where you're planting, this is your strategy. Hey, folks, listen, we're going to be a church that preaches the word of God. We're going to enjoy the fellowship of the saints, and we're going to pray. A lot of people will look at that and say, okay, that sounds boring. Sounds very undramatic, but this is what the Scripture mandates the church to do. And so replacing these biblical pursuits with secondary or man-centered interests can only result then in what we call nominal Christianity. To understand why the church should worship God through the prescribed means, it is important then to understand how worship works. Ultimately, what determines how a church attempts to worship God is the church's theology, what they think about God. In other words, although the cultural and demographic makeup of a congregation can influence its worship, the main feature that shapes worship is the church's theology. Every church has core beliefs about God. Every church has core beliefs about salvation. Every church has core beliefs about man. And even bad theology or poor theology is still theology, and every church's theology shapes its worship. So what a church thinks about God, what a church thinks about salvation and man, determines the worship of the church. For instance, Roman Catholic worship centers around the Mass because Catholic theology of salvation is based on the sacraments. The theology of Charles Finney led many in the church to shift from the word-oriented worship to an emotionally driven service. Why is that? Well, because according to Finney, salvation was the result of an emotional appeal and persuasion. Well, in the same way, pragmatism is the theology that ultimately drives the seeker-sensitive church. And so the demands of the consumer have caused the church to turn its worship into a form of entertainment with a therapeutic motivating lesson. Creativity in worship, which is emphasized by the emergent church, is based on an ever-changing theology that contains no absolutes. He says the takeaway here is that theology matters when it comes to worship. We learn what a church believes about God. We learn what a church believes about man and salvation by the way the church worships God. For this reason, the church needs to worship in a manner that reflects a sound theology of worship. If the church desires to worship God, it is fundamental that the church knows what biblical worship is. So he mentions to us about six things, just what is worship. And these are wonderful things to remember and to hold into our heart. First of all, he says that worship is from God. What is worship? Worship is from God. Worship is rendering to God the glory or value, honor, and praise that is due unto His name. Yet, such worship is impossible from an unbelieving heart and an unilluminated mind. In other words, before anyone can worship God, they first must know God. And so man will never worship God rightly or correctly apart from what? Divine revelation. A person must know God personally if they're going to worship God correctly. This is because worship is the result of God first revealing Himself to man. Only after man sees who God truly is and is given a heart of fear and love and appreciation will he ever submit and dedicate his life in praise to God. And so this God-initiated worship means that where there is no revelation and no knowledge of God, then there is no true worship of God. Remember, Jesus said in John chapter 4 and verse 22 that those who worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So without sound theology, worship then is idolatry. Conversely, the more we know about God, the deeper our worship of God will be. The more of God that we know, the more we know about God, the deeper our worship of God will be. And so in the end, God must first reveal Himself before man will truly worship God. Therefore, worship is always a response to the truth that God has revealed about Himself in His Word. This is why the preaching, the messages that are preached are filled with theology, filled with the Bible. Because again, the more we know about God, the deeper our worship of God will be. If you have a shallow theology, if you have a shallow knowledge of who God is, your worship then will also be just as shallow. So worship is from God. It is God who initiates and gives us understanding. He illuminates our heart. And the more we know of Him, the deeper our worship will be. The second thing, worship is through Christ. Not only is worship from God, but worship is through Christ. God has chosen to reveal Himself through Christ alone. Our knowledge of God comes to us through the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 tells us that. Furthermore, because of man's impurity and unworthiness, worship must always travel back to God through Christ. There is no other way to the Father except through the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so worship is from God, but also worship is through Christ, God's only begotten Son. Notice also worship is in the truth. Worship is in the truth. Christ Jesus will never be made known to us except through the truth that is found in Holy Scripture. If worship is the byproduct of the knowledge of God, then worship must be rooted in the truth of Scripture. Faith is at the very heart of worship, and worshipers must live by every inspired word that has come from the mouth of God. Words that are recorded for us in Holy Scripture. Again, worship without theology is idolatry. What do y'all think about that statement right there? I'm just curious what your thoughts are by that statement that he makes. Worship without theology is idolatry. Why do you think the author, Jeffrey, would say something like that?
Mm-hmm.
Right. Yes. Very, very good. And I may add this word to it to clarify it maybe. Worship without right theology or biblical theology is idolatry. Okay? So you can have a right theology of who God is and worship without committing idolatry. So worship without biblical theology is idolatry. Now let's stay away from the Catholic Church. Let's go to a more evangelical nature of the church. What does this mean today when we say that worship without biblical theology is idolatry? Anybody else have any comment on that?
I Mm-hmm.
They don't really have a deep, right biblical theology. So it's kind of like idolatry, because they're really just worshiping an emotion.
Yes.
A feeling.
Right. That's right. So what can happen if you have a wrong theology is that you can have a more man-centered worship, where man becomes the, in essence, the supreme being of the particular worship service, and unbeknownst to them, they're not giving praise to God based upon a biblical theology, but really based upon man-centeredness, which leads to idolatry, us not giving God all the praise and honor that He is due. And so, worship is from God. Worship is through Christ. The only way we are to worship God is through the only begotten Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then worship is in the truth. Notice, fourthly, worship is by the Spirit. Worship is by the Spirit. We must worship in truth, but the truth will never penetrate the heart apart from the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Accordingly, we must also worship in the Spirit. Yet the Spirit speaks to us by, in, and through the Scriptures. If the church today yearns and longs to hear the voice of the Spirit, then the church must teach the Scriptures. Worship in the Spirit, then, must be based on the truth of Scripture. This is why the Spirit must empower our worship if worship is to be acceptable to God. And so he says, worship is by the Spirit, and the Spirit speaks to us how? Through the Scriptures. This is why, again, we are to devote ourselves to Scripture, not only individually, but corporately speaking, that the church must saturate ourselves, itself, within the Holy Scriptures. Because it is through that we have more knowledge of who He is, and we're able to worship Him in a more deeper way. The fifth thing, worship is with holiness. Worship is with holiness. Spirit-illuminated truth sanctifies and changes the heart of the worshiper. Fear, love, adoration, and praise can only come from a heart that has been purified by God's Word. Worship happens when the mind and heart of the worshiper is changed from rebellion and pride to submission and humility. However, humility and devotion come only from the heart being spiritually renewed and changed by the empowered truth of God's Word. It is only when the worshiper has been sanctified by the Word that the worshiper can offer acceptable worship to God. Without holiness, worship is in vain. Now let's talk about that a little bit. What does it mean to worship with holiness? And what does he mean by that last statement, without holiness, or without holy living, worship then is in vain. It's futile. Why is it so important that we live holy lives as it pertains to worship? Any thoughts on that? Or to put it another way, why cannot an individual who is living in unrepentant sin, living in sin, they're not repenting of it, why is it that they cannot worship correctly? Any thoughts? Yeah, don't have a right perspective with the Lord.
Sin causes separation.
Mm-hmm.
Relationship with God. So coming to church with unrepentant sin, you already have a broken relationship. How to worship Him without the repentance of that sin is counter. That's not
Yeah. Well, let me, you're correct on that. Let me just say, though, if you're a Christian and living in unrepentant sin, it's not that you have a broken relationship. You still have that relationship as a father and son, but it's your fellowship that is not correct and not right. And so you're not in good standing with the Lord because of the sin that is in your life. And so because of that, you cannot rightly, correctly worship God because you're living in sin. This is why it's so important that really when we become or come into God's house on Sundays that we pray beforehand, Lord, if there's any sin in my life, Lord, reveal it, examine me. And if the Lord reveals some things that you need to take care of so that fellowship is right, then you are then able to enjoy worship in a more meaningful way because you've gotten that sin out. You've confessed that. So worship is with holiness. Holy living promotes deeper worship. And it's really almost a mockery, really, when people who are living, who name the name of Christ, who come in the church in open sin, unrepentant sin, just to go through the motions, and really never are convicted about that sin, and then leave, continuing in that sin. Notice, lastly, worship is to God. So remember, the first point was worship is from God, and then the last point now is worship is to God. Worship is to God. Only after worshipers have been changed will they naturally, freely, and willingly offer up their reverence, submission, praise, and servitude to God. Only after they have been given new eyes to see the majesty of God will they see that He alone is worthy of all their praise. Worship comes from God. It is to go back then to God, for God alone belongs the glory. And so it's very important then to understand why we're able to worship, first of all, because God has done something to us, in us. Worship comes from God, and because of that, because of what He has done in us, then worship goes back to God in our praise and reverence to Him for what He has done. He closes this and concludes this thought on page 137. In short, God is the author, enabler, and object of our worship. We cannot worship God without the power of God. The Spirit of God must illuminate the truth of the Son of God so we can give glory to God. We can worship God without worshiping in the Spirit and without worshiping in the truth. Did I read that right? We cannot worship God without worshiping in the Spirit and without worshiping in the truth. If this is the theology of worship, how worship works, then it is impossible to worship God apart from the Word of God. Any thoughts or questions on this section? Okay, next week we'll be looking at the elements of worship, and it talks about the one of the elements being through the preaching of God's Word is an element of worship. A lot of people think maybe worship is just the singing part, but no, a major part of worship in the service is the preaching of God's Word. We'll be looking at the praying, and then also looking at the ordinances, that is also an element of worship. Okay, before we are dismissed, let's take some time for prayer. And if you have any prayer requests, We'll mention those and pray for those specifically. Anybody having special prayer requests? Yes.
Donna Wilson got with me. She's got a, I can't remember if it's a family member or not, but her name is Kathy Pham, P-H-A-M.
Cousin.
She's in Baptist Hospital, suffering with a side effect of COVID, and her lungs are failing. This is the same cousin who just about a year ago buried his sister in a car wreck.
Hmm. Wow.
And then a former son-in-law, Chris Edwards, unspoken prayer request for him.
And that's from Donna Wilson?
Donna Wilson.
Okay. Anyone else have any special prayer request?
Mary and I would ask that you pray for
Josh. Okay. Anyone else? Okay, thank you.
Our youth Wednesday, along with other youth in the community, will be leaving. See you at the poll at the schools. So be with them as they and the other youth.
Yeah, pray for all the youth that will be leading at the see you at the poll this Wednesday morning. Anyone else? All right, let's go to our Lord in a time of prayer. Lee, would you lead us to the Lord in prayer, please?